But turn it, please, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Scripture says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil." And then 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Backwards to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not," repeat the word "not," "ignorant of his devices." We are not ignorant of his devices. And may the Lord add his word to his blessing to the word tonight. What is Satan's overall goal? What is his goal? John chapter 14 and verse 30, Jesus says, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh. Satan came to this world. And he does have influence and power, not only spiritually, but physically in this world, in this realm. John 16, 11 says, "Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now, we just said that Satan was the prince of this world. Satan comes as already been judged by God. Now, he came here already judged, but his goal is to get people on his side, to get as many people on his side as he can possibly get. And the Holy Spirit was sent to reprove the world of this judgment. Ephesians 2:2 says, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Satan tries to get people to follow the course he has set for this world. He works in people. He works in their spirit, a spirit of disobedience. And we need to try the spirits, as the Bible says, because Satan is a spirit and he works as a spirit in the children of disobedience. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world," again, talking about Satan, the prince of this world, "the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Satan is the God of this world, and as the God of this world, he has blinded the minds of them that do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He has blinded them mainly to the light of the gospel of Christ. 1 John 3:12 says, "Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous." Satan's goal is destruction. Why has he come? He has come to get as many people as he can on his side. But ultimately, his goal is to destroy them. Destruction. The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He sets up his evil work and he opposes all that is righteous, and then he gets his followers to continue his work to oppose those who are righteous. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." How do you know if you're of God? You look out, you see the wickedness of the world. You know that the world is wicked. As children of God, we know that the whole world and this world system is wicked. You know, things don't really take us much by surprise anymore, do they? Was it just last week, or was it the week before, the Super Bowl halftime festivities? Wickedness. Wickedness. Right out there in front of the whole world to see. Satan is working in people, and we know as Christians this whole system is wicked. And quite frankly, it doesn't surprise me anymore the things that he does to demonstrate his wickedness. Acts 26:18 says, "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now this is talking about the Christian's task, our job. I know, big job it is. But we have the task of opening the eyes that Satan has blinded and to turn people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to turn people from the power of Satan, who, by the way, he takes captive people at his will. We have to set them free, and we have to bring them to God, to his kingdom, where they can find forgiveness of sins and sanctification and an inheritance that is undefiled and waits in heaven for those who are kept by the power of God. We have a battle on our hands. It's not going to be easy. It'll be a struggle. But we win. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? We can open their eyes, and we can turn people from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God's power, and from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. What is Satan's overall goal then? Could be summed up this way: to advance his kingdom. To advance his kingdom and to extend his sphere of influence. That's his overall goal. We're still not to the chart yet. We'll get there in a minute. What is Satan's primary scheme? If his goal is to advance his kingdom and extend his area of influence, what is his scheme, his primary scheme? 2 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should become corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Simply, his scheme is to distract us from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. To distract us so that we are not purely and sincerely devoted to the Christian cause and to Christ. There's all kinds of things that would distract us. But the cause of Christ for the Christian should be, that's why we're here. And we need to focus on that and get our eyes on that. Satan just simply wants to remove us from the battle, to take away our devotion, our sincerity to Christ, and get us involved in other things away from the battle. And then number three, by what means does Satan wage his warfare? Now we'll get to the chart. Goal number one, to destroy our faith. Destroy our faith. That is his goal. What is his scheme? Number one, to tempt us into sin. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Let me ask you a very simple question. What is sin? Disobedience. It's really that simple. We try to define sin in many different ways, but ultimately, very simplistically, sin is disobedience. What was the original sin? It was disobedience. In essence, when you think about it, all of sin is disobedience. I'm going to read some verses here, and I'm just going to read them. I want to see if you can come up with what's common in these verses. Matthew 4:3, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Luke 4:2, "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. John 13:2, "And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Acts chapter 5, verse 3, But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? All of these verses have something in common, and that is they point to the devil as the tempter. Satan's goal to tempt you is to destroy your faith by tempting you to sin. And when he tempts us to sin, he is able, first of all, to defile our conscience. Defile our conscience. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. 1 Timothy 3:9 says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Let me tell you, you don't ever want to do anything to harm your conscience. You are to obey your good conscience, and you never, ever want to do anything that would defile somebody else's conscience. You base your decisions in life on how it will affect not only your own conscience, but the conscience of someone else. We talk so much today about liberty. I have the liberty. I have the freedom to do these things. But you also got to think about the conscience of a weaker brother or sister. We certainly don't want to do anything that would cause them to stumble. And Paul said that I have lived a life that is void of offense toward God and toward others, toward God and toward men. Keep your conscience good. Keep it pure. Don't defile it. Don't sear it. You sear your conscience by continually going against your conscience, continually doing what your conscience is warning you not to do. And as you do that, your conscience becomes less and less strong, becomes weaker and weaker and weaker. I can't stress the necessity of this point enough, because it says the mystery of faith is held in a pure conscience. Satan wants to destroy your faith. How's he going to do that? By destroying your conscience. The mystery of your faith is held in a pure conscience. A defiled conscience then causes people to lose faith. Just begins very simply by people going against their conscience. The next time it gets a little bit easier to go against their conscience, and before you know it, they have lost out on their faith. Some people, having lost a good conscience, made shipwreck of their faith and their lives. Satan will try to get you to defile your conscience. And then number two, to get a foothold. To get a foothold. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. The word translated place means room. Paul was saying, don't give Satan a room. Don't give him an area of control, a foothold, a place of jurisdiction. Don't give him a piece of ground in your life. That the same Greek word is translated five times in the Bible as room. Place, room. Don't give Satan a room. Why? He may take it over and fortify it. When we give our children a bedroom, they take it over and they put their bedroom the way they want it. Put their things in. They fortify it. They make it theirs. That's what Satan does. When we give him a room, he comes in, he fortifies it. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. It's really interesting scriptures. Jesus telling that when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. What's happening? An unclean spirit is left a man, cast out, whatever. He left. We don't know why exactly he left. We just know that he left. What did the spirit do? He walked through dry places. The word places is the same word as Ephesians 4:27. Same word is used in Luke 9:12. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away, that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. And so this demon walked through dry places looking for rest, looking for a place of habitation. He found the desert to be an unpleasant place, and so he went back to the man that he came out of. When he got back to the man, he found that the man had cleaned up his life. But in reality, the man got an empty religion with ritual and no reality. It was empty, although it was garnished. It was garnished with religion, but not relationship. Not relationship with Christ. And the Spirit said, wow. And he went and he got more demons. And they came back and they all moved in. Now, doctrinally, I don't believe that Christians can be possessed. But practically, sometimes it doesn't seem to make much difference. Demons desire to take over a person's life. Please listen, the book of Ephesians was written to Christians. And the warning to Christians, do not give place to the devil. Don't give the devil an area of jurisdiction. Don't give him a foothold in your life. Don't ever get Satan involved in your life. Now, most of the time when Satan gets ground, he does it without the person even knowing it. I mean, you don't have to say, Satan, come on in. Here is your room. Have at it. Fortify it. Garnish it the way you want to do. Now, he's more deceitful than that. He doesn't knock on the door and say, hey, it's Lucifer. Let me in. He sneaks up unaware. Satan gets in through how? How does Satan get a foothold in our life? How does he get ground in our life? Well, one of the ways is through anger and related sins. Because if you study Ephesians 4:27, you study the context of that. It has to do with sins that are related to anger. That's why the Bible warns, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And anger turns to bitterness and maliciousness and so forth. You have to read it. Now, these verses are connected by God, not me. Okay? I'm just trying to look at the context. And somebody always says, when you say, warn people against anger, somebody always says, but Jesus got angry. Yes, and he walked right into the wilderness and Satan's temptations. Jesus could do that. You and I cannot. In fact, we are to watch and pray that we don't enter into temptation. Psalm 37:8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Anger is something that is internal. Wrath is external. It's an outward display of anger. Anger affects everyone you know. Anger causes your children to get bitter. And then Satan gets ground in both you and your children. How else does Satan gain ground? By rebellion and related sins. Related to rebellion is stubbornness, disobedience, and those kinds of things. And the Bible says that rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now that truth was given to Saul. Saul was an adult. People think that only teenagers can be rebellious. That's not true. Adults can be rebellious also. And rebels, they're confused. They think that they have control, but in reality, they are out of control, and Satan is running their life for them. Little children can also be rebellious and give place to Satan. Mark 9:21 says, and he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him, the Spirit? And he said, of a child. And that's one of the saddest things I think there is, to see children controlled by evil spirits. The word child is used in other places to refer to children as young as 3 years of age. Even children can be controlled by the devil. How else can Satan gain a foothold in our life? Through pride. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 says that we are to pick out deacons and those in leadership positions of the church, saying that they are not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The soul, that is the arena, That is the area that Satan fights for. And then he finds one little spot. And you know, we tend to rationalize and justify. I do. I was angry, but it wasn't a big deal. You know the reason why Satan would settle for just a little ground? Is because he gets that little ground, that's a way in. But he's never, ever satisfied with just a little bit. He's not satisfied until he can get as much as he wants. He wants a lot more. And once he takes a place of ground, don't give Satan a foothold. Why? Because he builds a stronghold. In World War II, we would occasionally send a soldier behind enemy lines. He would land in the middle of the night and find a place to hide. He had a map, and he would then go out and find the enemy's ammunition places and other places that were important to the enemy. Why did he take that little ground? Because he wanted to use his hiding place, his stronghold, as a base of operations to do more. And that's what Satan does. Satan's goal, ultimately, is to take over your life. He knows you're not going to just give him your life. So he comes and he gets a little piece of ground, a little foothold, with the goal of gaining more. And if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. So here's a soldier behind enemy lines. At night, he sneaks out and blows up the supply tent of the enemy. Then he blows up another place. When the army sees these things begin to happen, one right after another, they know that there is an intruder. Listen, when you see these things happening in your life, when you see anger, when you see rebellion, when you see bitterness, when you see pride, I want you to know that Satan has a foothold. And you've got an intruder in your life. And these things need to be dealt with because he won't be satisfied with just stopping there. He'll want more control of your life. And people don't know. They wonder, what is going on with me? And as soon as you realize it, you have to deal with it. At some point in time, you do something wrong. We all do something wrong. We all do stuff wrong. But when we learn that we did wrong, then we need to deal with it. Am I saying you're not a Christian? No, you're a Christian. It's just these are things that Satan comes in to do to torment us. That's his goal, to tempt us into sin. By how? By defiling our conscience or by gaining a foothold. What else does Satan want to do? Number two, he wants to persecute believers. That's his scheme. His scheme is to persecute believers. Satan will try to destroy your faith through persecution. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And Revelation 2:10. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:13 follows it up. With Jesus saying, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Satan, through persecution, desires to destroy your faith. Jesus said, I know that he's going to try to do that. But I appreciate the fact that you hold fast my name and you have not denied the faith. What else does Satan do? What's another scheme of his? Number three, trip us up by slander. Trip up by slander. Genesis 3:1 says, Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What is Satan doing? He's slandering God. Did God really say that? And he began to cast doubts upon God's word. Luke 22:3-4. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. Satan may use other people to slander you. It's not above him. He will slander you. He will use other people to slander you. Why? He's trying to persecute you to destroy your faith. Maybe it helps a little bit to expect it. It doesn't make it any easier. But if he is using people to slander you, then I always look at it this way. You know you're doing something right. I mean, if Satan just left me alone and he never bothered me and he never sent any people to bother me, I'd probably get a little bit concerned. But the fact that he's bothering me and he's slandering me and he's got other people working on me, then I know I'm doing something right. It's like somebody said, if you throw a rock down a dark alley and you hear a scream, you know you hit something. Sometimes that's what we're doing. We're throwing rocks out there. We're putting out the gospel. We're throwing the gospel. And we hear a scream now and then. At least we know that we're in the right place. Number four, his scheme is to draw us into self-reliance. Draw us into self-reliance. Now, if we rely upon self, then we fail. And when we fail, we lose faith. Again, 1 Timothy 3:6-7, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into condemnation of the devil. Verse 7 says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Pride always leads to a fall. 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You can't rely upon yourself because the devil can take people captive at his will. Don't rely upon him. Don't rely upon yourself. Rely upon God. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And 1 Corinthians 3:18-19, let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. I like that last. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Those that think that they're wise, they're not wise. God says, I will entrap them. Their own craftiness, their own kind of thinking, their wise thinking. If you think you're wise, let yourself become a fool that you may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Number five, his scheme is to get your eyes off Christ. Get your eyes off Christ. You know these verses, Hebrews 12:1-3, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. We have to keep looking at Jesus, who is the finisher of our faith. We need to start out in faith, but we also have to continue in the faith. Satan's goal is to get you to lose your faith. But he who continues to the end shall be saved. Satan wants you to get your eyes off Jesus. He wants you to get your eyes. He wants you to see the lust of the eyes with the lust of the eyes. Get your eyes off Jesus, but begin to lust with your eyes. The three big satanic trinity, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Keep your eyes looking upon Jesus. Don't look back. Look to him. And finally, number six. Sixth scheme is to catch us off guard. Catch us off guard. Luke 4:1-2, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Satan tries to catch us when we're weak, when we have let down our guard. You know, fasting is can be both positive, but it also can be a very dangerous experience as well. We can learn so much through fasting and grow spiritually, but also we're weak during those times. And just as much as we learn from God, Satan wants to use that time when we're weak to tempt us. He used the time of fasting that Jesus had. He used that when he was weak to tempt him. And Satan will do the same thing to us. He will try to catch us when we're weak. He'll try to catch us at a vulnerable spot. He'll catch us off guard. And so 1 Peter 5:8 warns, be sober, be vigilant, don't be caught off guard. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking. He's seeking whom he may devour. It's not by chance that he might find you. He is seeking and looking for an opportunity when you might be off guard to devour you. Satan tries to catch us unawares. These are the first goal and the scheme that Satan has, but we have exposed his scheme tonight. We are not ignorant of his devices. Could I have your heads bowed? Lord, we thank you for your scripture. Lord, that Satan does not have to get an advantage of us because he doesn't pull any surprise punches. Your word has it all laid out for us. We are not ignorant of his ways. We are not ignorant of his schemes. We are not ignorant of his devices. I pray, Lord, that as he does come to tempt us, that we would not be defeated because he has been exposed to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would not rely upon ourselves, but we would rely upon you. And Lord, as much as possible, I pray for each one here that you would lead them not into temptation, but you would deliver them from evil. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbooks and sing, I Am Resolved. We don't want to be caught in the world system to get our eyes on that. But let's be resolved to follow the Savior.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. True.